We have been working now through the Psalter for 46 months. So each month we have a Psalm of the Month. That's our focal point, and we sing that psalm throughout the month. And to help us in that process, we like to spend some sermon time in sort of understanding the details of what we sing, and we have found that to be profitable. So we come this week to Psalm 46, and we won't get through the whole psalm this week, but we'll cover the first few verses. So look with me to Psalm 46. We'll see this afternoon, Christ our refuge. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Psalm 46. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as the break of dawn the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We cling to the promise that is found in Isaiah 55 in the reading of God's word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, when we come to Psalm 46, I suppose that it's most well known for being the favorite of Martin Luther. So we are familiar with Luther's love of Psalm 46. It's a widely known thing. He would often say to others in times of persecution, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let them do their worst. So you kind of imagine with his big personality, just leaning upon the truth that is there in Psalm 46. Listen to his statement about the psalm. He says, Luther says, we sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. So it's a very powerful thing to Imagine this psalm, just the size of it, just what it is talking about, the scope of God being our refuge in all of our struggles. And if you noticed as we were reading through the psalm, just the really beautiful way that it conveys the world, creation, the mountains going into the sea. We'll look at some of that this afternoon. But just a wonderful and beautiful psalm. And we're going to spend this month with Psalm 46, a couple of sermons next week. So lots to talk about in Psalm 46. Now, with the connection to Luther, I do think it's important to notice that Luther had a different version of Psalm 46 than what you and I have before us today. Luther didn't really see psalmody in the same way that we do. So his version is basically based on Psalm 46. He is very, very generous there. Now we try, in our understanding, we want to sing Psalm 46 as it is in the text. That's our understanding of psalmody. So we're not basing our singing on a psalm. We sing the psalm. So a little bit of a difference there. So the hymn that you might be familiar with, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing." That's a hymn that's based on this tune. But that's not what we're singing. Now, Luther's version's a little different. For verse 1 and 2, Luther wrote, "A sure stronghold our God is He, a timely shield and weapon, our help he'll be, and set us free from every ill that can happen." So, you know, again, based on the words, whereas I want you to understand when what we're singing out of our Psalter is indeed the psalm itself. So that's kind of an important distinction to make. And Luther did compose the tune that we'll use, which is a popular tune to come along with Psalm 46. I did think it was interesting as I was sort of preparing for preaching on Psalm 46. I looked back through a lot of older psalters, and it's actually not a common tune with those older psalters. So you might, that might do some little looking into that. I didn't actually ever know that. I kind of thought, well, everybody sings this psalm to this tune, but that's not really true. So it might be interesting to see some of the history of the tunes that are chosen. Now, I do want to mention Luther at the beginning, but Psalm 46 is so much bigger than Luther. You know, it's a wonderful connection, and I love the history of it, and I love how his use of Psalm 46, his love of Psalm 46, it's an important part of Christian history, Psalm 46 is. Psalm 46 is an important part of the Word of God for our edification. Next week, we'll see a couple of men who had a passion for Psalm 46 in their preaching, and how you get a chance to preach your last sermon just one time. And some men who if, when that was their opportunity, they chose Psalm 46. So this is a powerful psalm that is so much really is so much bigger than Luther. And I hope that you, in our time with Psalm 46, you just take in the size and the depth of Psalm 46. David Dixon says, "Nothing can guard the heart of God's people against the terror of possible or imminent troubles save faith in God. For here the Lord's people, having fixed their faith, make this inference, therefore they will not fear." So that's the connection I want us to focus on here this afternoon, is that we plant our feet in a particular truth, and then it doesn't matter what happens to us, we will not fear. There's a lot of application with that. What are some of the things happening in this psalm? Mountains falling into the sea. And we'll look and see that those are some fearful things, but we will not fear. And there's a way that we won't fear. But we want to make sure that we grasp that in Psalm 46. So we must fix our faith, Dixon says. Our faith must be grounded, and it must be strong in God, and then we will not fear. And we're going to see the very intimate connection to the Lord Jesus Christ here in these words, too. Just look very, very quickly. God is our refuge and strength. Well, what if you're outside of Christ? Is God your refuge and strength? That wouldn't be possible, would it? So the things in the psalm are only possible in Christ. So I want you to see that we are being directed to the Lord Jesus Christ many, many times in this particular psalm. Now, let's think about our culture. In our culture, fear is a pretty major subject before us in our culture, is it not? Are people generally afraid of things? What about all of the discussion in our time of anxiety and stress and medication? People are afraid of everything. And so fear is a very applicable subject in our culture, understanding what it means to be afraid. What should we be afraid of? What kinds of things should we not fear? And I think you'll see, if you put some thought into that, that our culture has a lot of anxiety, a lot of things that they fear. Well, as an overview of this psalm, there are three primary sections. We're going to take our bites out in those three sections. Three divisions. You can see that with the selahs there that are given three times. We begin with the title, "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of the Sons of Korah, a Song for Alamoth." Now, we always want to focus on the titles. I think they're important. They're a part of the text, and so they're important for us to notice. We've already spent some time on this particular kind of title, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But as we have seen with this similar title, the King James says a psalm for the sons of Korah. And the New King James says of the sons of Korah. And so there's some differences of opinion on how to translate there. What I want you to see is that then that doesn't necessarily mean whichever way that we go with the translation. That doesn't mean that they're necessarily the authors of Psalm 46. So who wrote Psalm 46? We don't actually know. It doesn't necessarily mean that the sons of Korah wrote this psalm. So there's some differences of opinion on that. But we don't really know who the author is of Psalm 46. Now, that is not essential information. There are a lot of psalms that we've looked at now, 46 and going strong, where we don't know the author. So sometimes it helps us, and sometimes we're curious. Some think David is the author, and maybe this psalm is about one of the victories won somewhere in 2 Samuel. And others think that it has reference to coming later. But we really don't know, so it's not much help to speculate. The details aren't really known about the author or the time, but we know that what we've read has wide application in the life of every Christian. We can all relate to fear and to the need that we have of some stability in the time of persecution. And so there are lots of applications in this psalm. That's one of the reasons why I want to take a little bit of time next week as well. There's so many ways we can see it applied. Now, a couple of themes are repeated again and again and again. I'll try to give some emphasis to that in verse 1. Why do these themes, like refuge, strength, help, and fear, why are those themes so often repeated in the psalm? And I want to make the point before we start to go through the verses that, you know, we can hear something once or twice. And what if we hear something 70 times? You know, there's an emphasis there that God gives us in the Psalms where a lot of these themes are repeated. So we're going to talk about some things today that we've talked about before in some other Psalms. Does that make them less important? Or is the repetition helpful for us in our Christian walk? Let's look to verse 1 and see that Christ is our refuge. Now, what is a refuge? Pretty simple word. It's not that complicated. Webster defines refuge as a shelter or protection from danger or distress. There's just something calming about that word. You know, you can imagine in a storm running to a place that's safe and out of danger. A refuge is something that we long for, not only in life, but we long for that spiritually. We can relate to this. This is something we long for in life. And so in the Psalms, the refuge is always connected with and associated with strength, with safety, with protection, and all kinds of wonderful terms that should ring in the ears of modern man. This is a pretty messed up world. I don't have to go into detail with that. But in this world, we need strength and safety and protection. And people are longing for that. The thing for you to see as a Christian is that what we're going to just read about and sing and study in Psalm 46 is the great need of the world. The world needs a refuge. The world needs salvation. The world needs strength and safety. It needs to understand how not to fear. And these are the things that that we grasp in as Christians. Now, so our culture then, rather than being a place of strength, our culture is a seething cauldron of instability and danger and unpredictability and nonsense. And so this is just the world we live in. It really doesn't matter what country you're in. The world's a messed up place. In the world we live in, you can't grab a hold of anything that doesn't move. If you've got trouble in this world, there's only one thing to grab hold of, and that is grabbing hold of Christ and His Word. But in our culture, if you don't have Christ, what are you grabbing a hold of in the world in which we live? It's all unstable. It's all moving. It's all unsure. And so this psalm conveys a sense of stability. And you'll notice what's happening in the psalm. Stuff's moving everywhere. We're planted. We're stable. And that has to ring in our ears as an important principle in the Christian life. In our fallen wisdom, we actually look to all kinds of refuges in the world. What kinds of refuges do people go to who aren't Christian? It's a good discussion question in family worship. What kinds of things do people try to cling to give them some refuge in this world? If you're not going to go to Christ, a lot of people find that their bank account is their refuge. And how does that usually work out? You see, there's a lot of instability there. It may give you happiness for a day or two. What about jobs? In our culture, you know, the job, the career, that's the thing that people cling to, and that's their refuge. That's their place of safety. That's their answer if they don't have Christ. What about family? Even a lost person can value family. That can be their refuge, but families fall apart. Even your family, a Christian family, is not necessarily your refuge. It's a good thing, but you need to find your refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. If a refuge is the place we run toward to hide ourselves in the world, then the refuge is the place of protection. And so we want to point ourselves to Christ as being our only true refuge in Psalm 46. Now, finding the wrong refuge, as a good example, is in Isaiah 28. Let's turn over there with me, or put that in your notes. Isaiah 28, beginning with verse 14. "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." So the false place to put our refuge there, kind of interestingly the way it's worded, is we've made lies to be our refuge. I mean, a lot of times we wouldn't say it that way. This is sort of bringing out something. We wouldn't say it that way, but lies can be a refuge. Making up some sort of false refuge. And I love this particular passage because the reference here in verse 16 of Isaiah 28, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone." That ought to sound familiar to you in your reading of the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, we see the reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can have the wrong foundation, but the Bible makes it very clear where the true foundation is. And actually, the description here of the foundation in Zion is Christ. Zion, it's Christ. So, and what's the imagery that's given in 1 Peter 2? The foundation stone. You know that that's the stone that doesn't move. It's grounded. It's stable. That's the sense of Psalm 46. So, then the contrast to flying to the refuge of lies is to fly to the refuge of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." So there's the stability of Psalm 46. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Another positive refuge is found in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So there we find the answer to the instability of the world. It is fleeing to Christ. He is the one who is stable. He is the one who is the anchor of the soul. See, that imagery of the anchor kind of fits with Psalm 46, doesn't it? As everything is, the mountains and the sea and everything's moving around, there's an anchor. It's on to something that will not move. So we see then that the Lord Jesus is really the only anchor, the only foundation, the only refuge that we should seek in this world. So this theme then is repeated all throughout the Bible of a refuge, specifically in the Psalms. God is the refuge 11 times in the Psalms. So that's worthy of noting, 11 times throughout the Psalms. We've actually only encountered it once in the first 46. Psalm 14 and verse 5 says, "There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge." So that was our only time that we've run across this theme so far in Psalm 14. I want to ask you the question by way of application today. Christian, how is it that you can flee to God? How is it that you can flee to God? Do you flee to God today on your own merit? Do you flee to God today because of your own wisdom? And we know the answer to those questions, but we don't flee to God on our own. Psalm 46 has meaning to us because of what Christ has accomplished for us. And so the very first verse of Psalm 46 is a truth that is only applicable to the one who is in Christ. It is only in Christ that we can even begin to say that God is our refuge. Without Christ, God is no refuge to fallen man. And that's a very important thing for us to note in Psalm 46. In fact, outside of Christ, God is not a refuge to anyone. No fallen man will find refuge in God without Christ. God, in fact, is the enemy of fallen man. And he would never be a refuge without Christ. No man would find refuge in God in his natural condition. We know this in God's Word. Romans chapter 3 says, "There is none," verse 11, "there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." So not only would God not be a refuge for us, we would never bother. We're not going to God without Christ. So the question that I ask you today in Psalm 46 is, do you flee to Christ? Is the Lord Jesus and His work that place that you seek in the storm? Is Christ your refuge? Now, you might be tempted today to flee to some other refuge. And what are those refuges for you? What's the thing that tempts you away from Christ? You see that the Lord Jesus is our only refuge. There's a lot of, I think, a place for some soul searching here. You know what happens when your world turns upside down. We're going to make some, we're going to talk about that here in verses 2 and 3. Where do you go? Where do you run? Where do you hide? Everybody hides. It's just a matter of where. And so we want to hide in the right place. So secondly, the second blessing of Psalm 46 that we have in Christ is not only is He our refuge, but look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. This is another theme flowing all throughout the Psalms. Strength. Strength. We want to be strong in this world. Where does strength come from? What is strength? The Psalms speak often of strength. We find here in Psalm 46, God is said to be more than just strong. Well, what does our psalm say? That God is our strength. So it's not necessarily describing God. It's saying He is something for us. He is our strength, perhaps strength itself in Psalm 46, 1. Psalm 59 in verse 17, "Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy." Strength is mentioned in the Psalms around 70 times. That also stands out to me. That was of interest. I wondered, how many times in the Psalms can you find strength? So I looked through and tried to find how it was used throughout the Psalm. It's a frequent theme then, like refuge, but more so. 44 times the Psalms just simply declare that God is strong out of that 70. 6 times the Psalms cry out for God for strength. So part of the Psalms say God is strong, and then sometimes it's like, God be my strength. And then 5 times the psalmist says, I have strength. Or I don't have any strength. I have troubles and I need strength. So that happens 5 times. And then 9 times the psalmist is worried about the strength of the enemy, which I found very interesting. So the very theme of strength that runs through the Psalms pretty much runs the whole width of the Christian life, doesn't it? Part of the time, God is strong. Part of the time, we want God to give us some strength. Part of the time, I don't feel like I have any strength. And then a lot of times I'm worried that my enemy is too strong. So I kind of felt like as I was looking at that was kind of a cross-section of my life, maybe of yours as well. Psalm 18 verses 1 and 2. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. So the beautiful thing about the Psalms is they use these words to create imagery for us that is helpful in the Christian walk. That's what's happening in Psalm 46, isn't it? That God's our strength, and as I said, the mountains are flying all over the place in Psalm 46, but God is our strength. Psalm 18 actually also confirms the strength of God in battle. So we're going to do a lot of battle in the Christian life. Psalm 18:39. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. So it may feel at times like we don't have any strength, but God has given strength to us. He has granted us strength. In Psalm 19, strength is connected to redemption. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So the strength that God has is for us. It is for our benefit. If I stood here today and I spent the whole time talking about how strong your enemy is, well, that'd be a little depressing, wouldn't it? If I didn't have anything else to say. You already know your enemy is strong. And that was the end of the conversation. That'd be depressing. Well, God doesn't leave us there with the strong enemy. He gives us strength. He imparts strength to us. And here, again, a couple of times, the language of strength is connected to redemption. God gives strength. In Psalm 29, verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. A promise that's given to you. In Psalm 29, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 68, in verse 35, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. So we don't have some sort of strange hope that we'll be gods or equal to God, but God does impart the strength that we need to go through our Christian life. Sometimes the Psalms are, as I mentioned, and this is one of the things I really love about the Psalms, they're so open and honest. You know, they say things that you don't see in modern contemporary Christian music. They talk about being weak and having little strength. Psalm 31 and verse 10. For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. So you can see there that we are reminded at times the idea of strength is it's real. There are times that we just feel like we have no strength to even get out of bed in the morning. But God has promised us these wonderful blessings. And the principle that's here then is to realize that it's true that you have no strength. But you're given strength. Where does that strength come from? Where do you go to get strength? Make sure you go to the right places. Psalm 33... Verse 16, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. So strength isn't just some worldly concept that we pursue. We have to get strength in the right places. So the application in Psalm 46 is, where does your strength come from? Bad day, no strength, what next? You gain strength somehow, where do you get it? Where do you go? You're in danger, you're being pursued, where's your refuge? Where do you go? Well, the third principle here, not only is Christ our refuge, and not only is Christ our strength, but Christ is our help. So we're sort of drawing together these themes to see that all of these blessings are really only in Christ. Make sure your strength comes from Christ. What strength do you have? Make sure it comes from Christ. So verse 1, once more, the third blessing of Christ in Psalm 46 is He's our help. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Again, in the Psalms, we see often that God is helping us. So repetition, theme that runs through the Psalms. I think it's often hard for us to remember that one of the benefits of the Psalms and singing them and reading them and praying them is that we're just constantly being reminded of these same themes over and over every single day. Psalm 3 begins with a doubt. In verse 2, it says, "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." That's the message of the world, that God isn't a help. But we know better. We see all throughout the Psalms, I counted 45 times that the Psalms connect God as our helper in the Psalter. 45 times. So there are three ways that this happens. I mentioned it earlier, but let's go back over it once more. There's the declarative statement that God is my help. And then there's also that's basically what we're saying in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. God is something. God is my help. And that happens 22 times in the Psalms. Secondly, there are times when the psalmist is crying out for God to help. So one is from a position of knowledge, and another's in a position of desperation. But in both of those, God is the help. And that happens 20 times. So 20 times in the Psalter, we see examples in Psalm 12, verse 1. "Help, Lord." Very straightforward. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Psalm 20, verse 2. "Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion." So again, this word is also being used to sort of show all kinds of different places that we are in the Christian life. The Psalms help us all throughout the journey, the Christian walk. The Christian walk is ups and it's down, it's up and it's down. Wherever we're at in that journey, the Psalms remind us that God not only is our refuge, not only our strength, but also our help. Now, even our doubts can serve to reveal the help that we have in Christ. Psalm 22 is a good example. There, the words that are on the lips of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. There we see doubts. We see asking for help. And there we are reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our help. One of the things I love about Psalm 46 is this second part of this verse. It says, a very present help. That's important. But also, He's a help in trouble. In trouble. And I think that's an important thing to recognize in this psalm by way of application. We see that He is a very present help. Very present help. You ever kind of wondered what that means when you sing the psalm? Well, the word is a common word. It actually means to be found. When you know where something is. You know, sometimes you don't know where something is. But when you do know where it is, it's found. It is very present. I know where this thing is. It is very present. So we know where God is then in the time of trouble. God isn't distant from us. God is there. He is very present. And that's the strength for you in your Christian walk. God isn't distant. He is very present. He is there. The word even is given extra emphasis with another word that means exceedingly great or very. So not only is God found, God is very found. So as you read through the Psalter, God is very present. He is there. And I just find such comfort there. I find comfort there that God is very present. And I'm the one that's all over the place. But God is the one who is stable. He is very present. We really know where God is in our time of trouble. And you're reminded in Psalm 46. So the sheer volume of the Psalms on these three themes of refuge and strength and help, we must see that God is giving us a great portion of His Word to bring us to a place of peace and safety and comfort. Lots of application there. What happens then in verse 2? If you get the refuge and the strength and the very present help, if you see that the help is in trouble, then you will not fear. That's a lot to go through to not fear. You can't just tell someone, don't be afraid. It's meaningless. Meaningless. There's a reason why you're not afraid. And so in our psalm, we are not afraid, but that draws its meaning as a result of what's said in verse 1. If Christ is not your refuge, if Christ is not your strength, if Christ is not your help, then my advice to you in this world is you ought to be very afraid. Your life should be filled with fear and chaos. And every single thing you do should be the result of being afraid. That's our counsel to you if you're apart from Christ. To the world, that we talk to people, be afraid. Yeah, this world is maddening. It's crazy. You ought to be really, really afraid. But in Christ, we have different counsel. And that's what we're learning here in Psalm 46. With all that is said, then, in God's Word about refuge and strength and help, surely we understand that God has equipped us to deal with fearful things in this world. This is the stability of the Christian. The stability of the Christian is not found in all kinds of some of the things you see in the world today. The stability of the Christian is found in Christ in Psalm 46. Look at verses 2 and 3. I think these verses are kind of fascinating. We'll try to wrap it up here for the day. But verse 2, therefore we will not fear. So that's building on verse 1. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled. Listen, do you see how this just keeps building? Though the mountains shake with its swelling. So let's talk a little bit about fear as we make some final applications. Now, not a lot of men today, not a lot of people in this world understand strength and power. There are a lot of oppressed and weak people. They don't know anything about power. You know, their idea of power is lording over their neighbor, you know, a weak person standing next to them. They don't know anything about power. But everyone in the world understands fear. Every person in the world, in all places and stations, they understand fear. Fear is a basic response of man's nature. Everyone fears something. Now, many of the Psalms talk about rightly fearing God. That's actually more so the theme with fear. It's what we're supposed to fear. But many may also admit that they're afraid of men. Psalm 27 in verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" See, that's kind of along the same theme of Psalm 46. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In Psalm 27:1. We want to qualify the statement a little bit. Therefore, we will not fear. What does that mean? Does that mean we aren't afraid of anything in the world? And I want us to, I like the counsel we get from the Geneva Bible and John Calvin. Just, we need to qualify our statement a little bit. The Geneva Bible says, that is, we will not be overcome with fear. All right, and you can understand, you'll see why we need to make that qualification. John Calvin says, when, however, the sacred poet says we will not fear, is not to be understood as meaning that the minds of the godly are exempt from all solicitude or fear, as if they were destitute of feeling. For there is a great difference between insensibility and the confidence of faith. That's really wise. And I wanted to build a little bit on that, because it doesn't mean then that if we put our trust in God, if Christ is our stability, our strength, our refuge, well then we have no fear of anything, ever, in a very illogical and irresponsible way. And you'll see, what are we supposed to fear? Let's say it this way. There is proper fear. We're supposed to fear God. So we're not saying in verse 2, therefore we will not fear God. You see, that'd be dangerous and terrible. So we do fear God. But we also want to say that in the reality of the world, in the understanding of Sixth Commandment, we also fear to put our hand on a hot stove. I also fear to step out of an airplane without a parachute. You see, you can't just say then, well, God's my refuge, I'll just walk out in traffic. You know, all kinds of crazy things. So you need to understand that we're saying this in a careful way here. The Sixth Commandment, it not only forbids murder, but it requires the preservation of life. So there's a responsible way that we will not fear. And we understand that in the context of God's word. God has built into us a normal, healthy fear of danger to preserve us. So Christianity doesn't seek the elimination of all fear or all afraid of all things in life. That's a perversion of Christianity. You know, there's all kinds of weird trends that people, and I'm really far behind on trends, but sometimes people do these things where they'll walk along the ledges of the roof. Have you seen any of that? Where people just like just doing backflips, and I don't know. I guess that's always been around, where people do tightrope walking and things like that. Driving as fast as possible. You know, we need to get the race car up a few more miles an hour, and just there are some things in life that people do. We're not trying to promote that. Not being afraid is not pushing the limits of what we can do with our bodies without dying. We do fear what ought to be feared. And so there's a limit to that, and we want to be responsible. And I think that's an important thing to recognize. For Christians or even non-Christians today who say that they fear irrationally, you know, anxiety, that kind of thing, what's the right way to get over being afraid of something? It's to fear the right things. If you fear God and you fear what you're supposed to fear, that helps you then in not being afraid of the dark or something like that. So notice what's happening here in our text. I wanted to spend a few minutes here. What are we saying then to the one who knows that Christ is in control of everything that happens in the world? Fear is in control. Fear does not consume us. So let's make some applications. What are the things that you're afraid of today? What are the things you're most afraid of in the world? What's the thing that you dread? What does the psalmist sort of hypothetically envision as we look at our passage? What is happening in verse 2? All right. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. That's a pretty major thing to fear. The earth being moved off of its foundation. The ground beneath you is moving. So as the psalmist is describing some kind of great movement of the earth, maybe an earthquake in verse 3. What is worse than the earth being removed? What about in your life? What would you say? I will not fear no matter blank. Fill in the blank. So worst thing you can imagine in all the world. Good stuff for family worship. The worst thing you may say in your life, I will not fear no matter if my job is taken away. No matter if my family is gone. If America as a nation falls and the whole economy collapses, I'll not fear. You can see, whatever you put in that blank, the whole point is that we are stable in Christ. Then we will not fear. So there's nothing that could ever happen to cause us fear. Is that true in your life? Is there anything that could happen that would cause you to succumb to fear? Lots of good questions to ask. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's about as bad as it gets, right? If someone was to slay you. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. So I want you to notice then the conditions of our stability in Psalm 46. It's the worst. It's the worst as you could imagine. The worst thing that you could even think of. If it happens, then we will not be afraid because we are stable in Christ. In verse 2, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That's very powerful if you'll meditate upon that. Mountains are the highest order of stability and power. Nothing in our mind is bigger on the earth than a mountain. And the mountain reaches into the sky. It's literally the highest thing that we can reference in being settled in the earth. A mountain just has meaning across all cultures and all people. A mountain, we know what it is. And nothing is more stable than a mountain. William Plummer says, mountains here also represent things supposed to be the most settled and stable. That's true. Some commentators find some figurative usage here. Maybe the mountains mean something else. And stretching it a bit for me, but some think so. Maybe we're talking about governments and things like that. Maybe so. The word removed here could also be changed. So the mountains are changed. That's just an overwhelming thought. For the mountains not being mountains anymore. A falling to rubble or whatever. A thing so great it's almost unimaginable to us. We can live our whole lives under the side of a particular mountain. And it's just always there. It's the symbol of stability. It'll always be there. It'll be there who knows how many thousands of years after you're dead and gone. That mountain will be there. And so we understand this kind of language. There's a sense in which the psalmist is actually saying here in verses 2 and 3, the end of time. You kind of gather that, don't you? This is kind of the end of the world that we see in Psalm 46. David Dixon says, albeit the whole frame of the world were changed and the work of creation were either dissolved or confounded, which shall be in effect in the last day. Yet faith findeth footing and ground to stand upon in God himself. Isn't that kind of what you're reminded of in Psalm 46, the last day? Where will you be on the last day? What about you today when the earth is turned upside down and the mountains fall? And look what else happens in verse 3, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. The whole point is you won't fear. It's fascinating to think there is one thing that people fear more than anything else. The end. That's the thing that everyone fears. Death, judgment, And it's one of the ways you see Christ in Psalm 46, just simply by the fact that the rest of the Bible tells you that without Christ, you ought to fear the end. Christ is here in Psalm 46. Without Christ, when the earth is removed, you're just dead. Without Christ, when the mountains are thrown into the sea, you're consumed. Without Christ, when the waters roar and they're troubled, you perish. You're crushed. You drown. Without Christ, when the mountains shake, you are undone. It is only in Christ that we can even utter the words of Psalm 46 with any hint of truth. And as David Dixon said earlier, this is where we must fix our faith. Our faith must be grounded in something. In fact, all men have faith. All men believe in something. You just have faith in different things. And so to the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is in yourself. You are trusting in your own work, in your own ability, and you are hoping that when the mountains are cast into the sea, that you'll just be okay on your own merit. But you won't be. On the day that is mentioned in Psalm 46, you will be dead. You will be destroyed. Your trust is in yourself. And so I pray today that here in Psalm 46, that you would see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. One final application as we close to the Christian. Today, it's really easy to read and sing Psalm 46. It's a beautiful psalm. Nobody's going to struggle with Psalm 46. It's just beautiful. But do you actually live Psalm 46? You can sing it all day, but do you live Psalm 46? In other words, when your life is turned upside down, are you afraid? Where is your refuge? Where is your help? Where is your strength? John Calvin says, "It is an easy matter to manifest the appearance of great confidence so long as we are not placed in imminent danger. But if in the midst of a general crash of the whole world, our minds continue undisturbed and free of trouble, this is an evident proof that we attribute to the power of God, the honor which belongs to Him." For the Christian whose whole life is turned upside down when bad things happen, it's kind of dishonorable to God, isn't it? It's disrespectful. If we say we believe in God, at the tiny drop of the hat, we're fearful. It really doesn't say much about how strong or powerful we think God really is. Think about the last time that your world came crashing down. You know when it is, but did you fear? Where was your hope? What's the likely response in your life the next time that the mountains fall? When the mountains fall into the sea, what's going to happen in your life? You know that the last 150 times that happened, your life was chaotic. But what does Psalm 46 say? When that happens in your life, you have a refuge. You have strength. You have help. And so why can't then we be the one who is stable when the world is doing all of that? That's a good question, isn't it? The big question for today in Psalm 46, when the mountains fall, will you be safe in Christ? Maybe your life turns upside down because you really don't know you're safe in Christ. Psalm 46 is so closely associated with Martin Luther. What do you know about Martin Luther's life? Lots of persecution and chaos and stress and drama. And so there's a good example of a of a Christian brother who found stability in Psalm 46. I doubt any of us will ever experience the things that Luther experienced. An amazing life. And yet really just a person who was living out their favorite psalm. I like that. I know that's his favorite psalm. But he lived it, didn't he? So if you gather comfort from Psalm 46, how strange it would be if we said Psalm 46 is my favorite psalm, but then when the first bad thing happens, we're blown about by every little bitty thing and fearful all the time, always hiding in the wrong place, always seeking refuge in the wrong place, never being strong, never knowing where our help comes from, never knowing any stability in our Christian life. What nonsense then to sing Psalm 46? Make sure you make the applications. Make sure you understand where you ought to go for your strength. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make it a well-worn path. Go there daily. Find in Him your hope and your strength and your help. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the only refuge. He is the right refuge. His refuge is true. Give up trying to find strength in all the wrong places. And give up trying to find refuge in the world. And go to the one who actually is a refuge. The Lord Jesus Christ. Cling to the promises today that are found only in Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we might understand the true nature of fear. Make us fearful of the right things and give us the strength and the stability of Psalm 46. Grant us a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the speed to flee to Him. Make Him our strength. Make Him our help. And we pray that in all things, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be our refuge. We pray in His very stable and powerful name. Amen.